kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, Lord, kings and kingdoms shall all pass away, but there's something about your name. Lord, we believe that you are the God of all creation. There is no other God beside you, Lord. There is no other Savior. You are the only one, and we worship you today. And we thank you for allowing us to worship you, Lord. Lord, we look across the world and we see so much that's not right. We see so much religiousness that's wrong. We want to worship you as you want to be worshiped, in spirit and in truth. We thank you for delivering us from the creeds of men. Keep us, O God. Keep us, Lord. For without you, we cannot keep ourselves. Lord, I ask you to bless the service today. Lord, you see my heart. I'm nothing in myself. I'm unworthy to stand here. But if you would come, Lord, if your sweet spirit would come and fall upon us, O God, not just upon our flesh, not just upon our spirit, Lord, but within our souls, if you would come, we invite you to come and reign, Lord. Take control of our beings and live your life once again through us. If you be pleased to dwell, Lord. Lord, as we read your word, we ask you to bless the reading. And I ask you to take control of my thoughts, Lord, and my physical being and my spiritual body. And Lord, we invite you to come, Lord, and lift us up into heavenly places. Draw us closer to yourself. Lord, we're living in a terrible time. Perilous times, Lord. Shake us, O God. Help us to see what's important. Help us, Lord. We commit ourselves to you today. We ask you to bless the word now. In Jesus' name, amen. While we're standing, can we turn to Romans chapter 1? Something about that name. There's just something about that name. Romans chapter 1, I'm going to start with verse 16 and just read a couple verses, and then I'm going to jump over to Hebrews chapter 10. But let's start with Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, and I just want to read from verse 35 through verse 39. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, 35. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Father, thank you for your word. I ask you to come, Lord. I testify that I'm unable to do anything, Lord. But with God, all things are possible. And I believe, Lord, you're here today, as you promised to be here. And I believe, Lord, that you have something for us. And I ask you to bless your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. God bless you. It's good to be back and to be here with you all. And I realize that we're just a small group of people. But, you know, I don't think God looks at it that way. We look at things different than God. You know, we look at things in a carnal way, in a natural way. And, you know, if you look at the Old Testament, God preferred to have less people rather than more people. He says, I didn't choose you, Israel, because you were greater in number than the other. I didn't choose you because you were stronger. Why did he choose Israel? He chose Israel by election. And, you know, when he went to defeat, you know, he took this bunch of slaves in Egypt and he converted them into a nation of warriors. When they were going into the land there, you know, it wasn't because they were greater in the natural. It was because God was on their side. And you can never forget that. You can never forget that. Like Gideon, when Gideon was going to be used by God to overcome the Midianites, and there was 30,000 men, I believe. He says, you have too many. There's too many of you. You know, we don't think like that, do we? We think, well, we need more, and we need more than that. That's 30,000 is not enough. We need more than that, you know, and because we think in such a natural way, but our God is supernatural, and it was very important to God that they understood. He says, lest Israel vaunt itself, get lifted up in itself, and say, mine own hand hath saved me. I'm going to do it with 300. 300. 300. And he did it. And he did it. So it's not about the numbers. And yet, I think that's a challenge for us in the natural because, you know, sometimes you can take comfort in numbers. If you go to a large church and there's a lot of people there, there's something nice about it, right? I know the brothers and sisters from Africa talk about, you know, thousands of people. We can hardly even imagine thousands of people worshiping the Lord together. But that creates an atmosphere, you know, and that atmosphere is wonderful to worship, and we all long for that and would want to be a part of that. But, okay, take all that away. Are you going to worship God anyway? Or do you have to have other people worshiping God so that you can enter in? I think the challenge here is, will you worship God no matter what the circumstances are? No matter what anybody else is doing, look not to the left or the right, but look straight to Calvary and say, he's my God, I'm going to serve him. Though none go with me, still will I follow. And I'm going to be faithful at my post of duty. I'm going to serve God faithfully because he's faithful to me. And so it's a challenge. It's harder to serve God when there's less people. So actually, in a way, it's a blessing to you because it's a trial of your faith. So aren't you glad you're in such a small group? It's amazing how you can turn that around. But I do think it's a test because there's so many small groups around the ranks of the message of the hour. It's more common to be a smaller group than it is to be a larger group. Anyway, we had a nice trip to Europe Again, the reason I went there is I was invited to go, and then I didn't go a couple years ago, and it was pressing on me. And so that's how Lord deal. I know Lord deals with us in different ways, but it was pressing on me, and I couldn't get it out of my mind. I said, well, I have to go to get it out of my mind. And usually that's how God works, is he just keeps putting something on our minds if he wants us to do something. And so the brothers in Ireland are very precious. There's a wonderful group. I wish you could all go there. I wish everybody could go and just fellowship with them. They're wonderful believers there, and they sure took care of us. Brother Gary McKinstry and his wonderful wife, and beautiful family, and his kids. So we stayed there with them, and they were very nice to us. And then Amber and Grace stayed with another sister, Lynn, and she wanted to keep them. So Sister Lynn wanted to keep Amber. But so then from Ireland, we went to Germany, and we have some friends there, brothers and sisters in Christ that love us, and we love them. And then we preached in Stuttgart, near there, in a small little village, and a smaller room than this, where they get together and they listen to tapes mostly of Brother Branham. But I preached a small little sermon. And, you know, God's the same everywhere. And so I didn't know anything about the people. But the brother that's acting as the pastor now, he said after the service, people came up to him and said, did you talk to Brother John about us before the service? See, because God takes the scripture and he just kind of lasers in on the issue, where I'm totally ignorant of it, and I'm fighting and saying, they don't need this. Why are you putting this on my heart? And it's just, I have to get away from the humanity of it and our preconceived ideas. But it's amazing. I'm always amazed how God can do that, but we shouldn't be amazed. But God is able to take us, even when we're not fully aware of it, and use us. Do you understand that? God can actually use you if you're willing. He can take your physical, spiritual being, your body here, and he can actually use you to do something, and you don't even know about it. Do you believe that? And so I was grateful for the fellowship we had, and then we got a chance to go to Bavaria, and that's more in like the southern part of Germany, I guess. Beautiful mountains and things. I wish everybody could go. And then we drove all the way back to Berlin. Again, some brothers and sisters there, very precious to us. And we just had a wonderful time of fellowship. And, you know, there is a bride around the world. I believe that. There is, out of every nation, kindred, tongue, there's people that love Jesus. And there's not always big groups. You know, in Berlin, this family is pretty much has themselves, and they can feel isolated and alone, but they worship Jesus. And see, everybody that worship Jesus is part of a bigger family. You're part of a bigger group. And so it's just part of the trial in life that we have, that sometimes we feel alone, but we're not alone. And we should believe that we're not alone, because the scripture said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Amen. So when you feel alone, you have to fight that feeling with your faith, which says the Bible's right more than my feelings. And he said he'd never leave me nor forsake me. So praise the Lord. Well, part of the trip, we went to visit Wartburg Castle. And if you don't know what that is, that's the place where Luther hid out when after he introduced his 95 Theses. And, you know, Martin Luther was a monk and a Catholic priest. And he started reading the Bible, which is very dangerous, right, for someone who wants to remain Catholic. If you read the Bible, you're going to see differences. And it was so striking to Luther that he felt compelled to speak out against the indulgences. How many knows what indulgences are? So the indulgences were abuses, really, of the Catholic system. They had gotten so far away from reality and the truth of the gospel, and they had become a political entity. They were about getting money. It sounds like a lot of churches today. But anyway, they were all about getting money. And so they abused the power they had over the people by saying things like, if you give money, then you can get a soul out of purgatory, or take your sins can be forgiven because of money, which we know is a lie. But it was presented with such authority and with all the power of the Catholic system that the people who weren't reading the scriptures and didn't have access to the Word of God were subject to that tyranny of that system. And Luther, when he, his life is very interesting, actually. But when he saw the truth, he felt compelled to speak out against it. And you know, sometimes that's what happens with a true revelation. True revelation in our life causes action. See, a lot of people claim to have revelation and it doesn't cause any change or action in their life. But when you really see the truth, like Luther saw the truth, which we're going to talk about today, the just shall live by faith, right? When he saw the truth of that, it compelled him to take action and speak out against the false teachings that were being hung over the people and abusing the people. So Frederick was a duke or a prince. He was over the province, that area, and he was a fan of Luther. Luther was a teacher at his university, I believe, and then Frederick, before they could kill Luther for defending what he was saying, he took him away, and he hid him in this castle, and even under a secret identity. The people there didn't even know who he was, and so we were at that castle. And there's like a rumor, and it became like a false like idea that Luther saw the devil and threw a thing at the wall, and there was an ink spot on the wall where he saw the devil. And for the first time, I understood where it came from, because they explained that that really was like a tradition that came up, because somebody says, Luther, what are you doing up there in that castle? He said, I'm fighting the devil with ink, which he was. See, because he started writing truth. He started translating the New Testament. In 10 weeks, he translated the New Testament into German. He had felt an urgency about it. And so Luther was fighting the devil with ink, and that turned into, you know, an ink spot on the wall. And actually, to promote tourism, they would actually put an ink spot on the wall in the room. But they stopped doing it because people would take a little chip and chip away the ink spot for a souvenir. So in order to preserve the wall, they stopped putting the ink spot on the wall. But I like that. He was fighting the devil with ink. Because if you think about Luther, when he came on the scene, you know, there was, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord raises up a standard. And in the first church age, it was a lion spirit. Paul and the early, they just called out the false teaching. If any man preach any other doctrine, let him be accursed, you know. And then after the dark ages came in, it was an ox spirit that came on the people, where they willingly were sacrificing themselves. Millions and millions died under that dark ages. And then when the Reformation started with Luther and other men too that God used, it was the intellect of man that God used. So there was the lion, the ox, then the man, and then what's in the last age is the eagle, revelation prophet that came. So, but Luther and Wesley, they came under that man age. So Luther actually was a very intellectual man. He was a lawyer. He has an interesting life if you ever read about it. He studied law, philosophy. His parents wanted him to be a lawyer, I guess. And then he, one day he was going down the road and there was a lightning strike, and it made him consider punishment from God, you know. And, you know, I call it a course correction in his life when I think about it. And think about your life. I can look back, you know, this lightning strike didn't save Luther, but it kind of turned his direction. instead of becoming a lawyer and going that way, he became a monk. And he threw everything he had into it, trying to follow the Catholic Church's formula for approaching God. And the problem was for Luther, he was very sincere and he's approaching God and he's trying to do everything he's told to do, but he found no peace inside himself. And he kept trying with all the works that they were put on him and all the duties and things that you're supposed to do to earn it, and then self-inflicted punishment even. You know, you can look at that in his life. But none of this gave him peace, and it actually hindered him from loving God. He's like, God is just an angry God. God is just a God of judgment, and he didn't know God. So what delivered Luther was reading the scriptures. I love that. You know, if you're having trouble today, frankly, if you're in a lull, if you're in a pit, just read your Bible and pray. Because you will find God within the scriptures. You will find that same peace that Luther found within the scriptures, because it's there. It's God. He is the Word. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So don't make it complicated. Don't try and earn your way back to God. Faith cometh by hearing.
Amen.
Hearing the Word of God. So what we need is faith. Because the just shall live by faith. And that was a great revelation that Luther had. So, course corrections. I can look back in my life and I can see course corrections. Major course corrections. They didn't save me, but they put me in a different direction. I was going down a really bad path, and God changed my life by giving me a son. He gave me a son, and it changed my life. And I had to take some responsibility. 19-year-old kid with a son, and I thought, oh my! And I was not a Christian. I was not equipped. And I remember Robert was 2 years old, and I realized how inadequate I was to be a father. But see the course correction. If that hadn't happened, I would have been heavy into drug activity and alcohol and all the fraternity and all that nonsense. And who knows where I'd be. Thank God for His grace and mercy. Sometimes things happen in our life that we don't understand, but it's God putting us back where we need to be. And so that course correction put me in a path that made me realize how much I needed God, really. And how insufficient I was in myself, so that when my brother Jerry was converted and my brother Mark was converted, and then on March 1st, 1987, the Lord touched me, and that experience drew me to the scriptures. And the scriptures, when you know the truth shall set you free. The scriptures are he is in there. I can't explain why God hides himself, but he does. The great God of all eternity loves to hide himself. Like, he's there, but he's hidden. And you kind of have to look past what he hides himself in. You know, he hides himself within the scriptures. It looks like a book. It looks like any other book, but it's not like any other book. Because His words are spirit and life. They're spirit and truth. And when we read the Bible, it can deliver us, because he's there. When you pray and you can't see God, you know, it's by faith that you pray to a God that you can't see. But when you pray, you can get into the presence of God. And one moment in His presence will change your life. And so we serve a hidden God. You know, we come to church here today and we say, well, I don't see God. And with your natural eyes, that's true. But, you know, God is here today and he actually can speak to us today, but he likes to hide himself. And the challenge is to get beyond our natural view, to get beyond, to look past the skins on the outside, and to hear the Word of God and the Spirit of God dealing with our hearts. And so we know that's the truth. So Martin Luther, He also, we went to Wittenberg, where Wittenberg is a different place than Wartburg Castle. Wittenberg's where he had his church, and he nailed the 95 theses to. And some of the theses were so ridiculous. I mean, if you look at, not the theses, the indulgences, I'm sorry, were so ridiculous that the theses were just calling out this crazy ideas. In the first thesis, which became famous, Luther states, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. Now, see, Luther had a revelation, because what was happening is people were paying money without repenting and believing that their sins were forgiven. So the devil introduced like another process to be forgiven that wasn't accomplishing the purpose of that the gospel has. What happened on the day of Pentecost? Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So repentance and remission of sins is the gospel. Repentance, you cannot repent, you will not repent unless you first believe what the gospel's saying. So that's why faith is the foundation.
Amen.
Faith is the foundation of everything. And if we don't have the right kind of faith, then the house is going to fall down that you're building on. And that's really what's happening a lot today. So Luther, he just called out things. Luther challenged common beliefs about purgatory. So even today, the Catholic system promotes the idea of purgatory. When I was a little child, you kind of had this belief, well, nobody's worthy to go to heaven unless you're a saint, which, you know, saints were like this rare thing, right? Even though in the Bible, it was believers were called the saints, right, that were alive. In the Catholic Church, you had to be dead to be a saint, which is contrary to the scriptures. So you kind of, as a kid, you believe, well, nobody's worthy to go right to heaven, so may you go to purgatory and sweat it out for a few million years, and then you go to heaven. See, and that plays on people's natural feeling of unworthiness, right? That, and it gets them to believe in this place of purgatory, which we don't believe at all, and it's not supported by the scriptures. So Luther challenged common beliefs about purgatory. He denies that the Pope has any power over people in purgatory. So this is huge, because the Pope was granting people to get out earlier out of purgatory if you put so much money in the offering. Look at the corruption.
Amen.
You know, that's we you know, for us today, walking in the light of the message of the hour, we can't even fathom somebody accepting that. But millions and millions of people did. And millions of people still are trapped by that system. And so when you look at the other things he said, Luther attacks the idea that as soon as the payment is made, the payer's loved one is released from purgatory. So that's how they would work on people. Now, if you believe that your loved ones are in purgatory and you really believe that's true, and here's the authority of the Catholic Church, which is the only church that you know of. They are the representatives of Christ. And they say, listen, your loved one is suffering in purgatory. But the moment you put that payment in there, they're released from purgatory. If you believe that that's true, what are you going to do? You're gonna pay. You'll borrow money. You'll do what you can to look at you. And it was all false. Totally wasn't true. God help us. God is the only one with power to forgive punishment.
Amen.
No man can do that. And how do you know if someone's truly repented? See, that's in God's hands. So Luther had an interesting life. But what I love is that when he finally read the scriptures, and he finally, let's just say it, had a revelation direct from God. Right? Because some people read the scriptures and they don't get it. But Luther reading the scriptures, and here's somebody that had suffered under trying to work his way and earn his way, and I just see the sovereignty of God in Luther's life, because he sincerely tried to do what he was told to do and found no peace. But within the scriptures, the light bulb went on, and he could see, no, it's not by my works, but the just shall live by faith.
Amen.
That's what the scripture said. And he, the truth set him free. Free from the bondage of the false teachings, because he realized that the Word of God is more true than all that the Catholic Church is teaching, that anybody's teaching. That's why our absolute is the Scriptures. And even Brother Branham taught us, listen, if there's a difference in something I say and the Bible, you stay with the Bible. But the devil said, no, the sermons are absolute, not the Bible. See, that's the devil trying to pervert the truth. And that's the biggest deception around the message of the hour, was the devil changed the absolute from what was Brother Branham's absolute, the scriptures, to Brother Branham's sermons, which you can take a sermon and you can twist the words any way you want. You can misunderstand what he's saying. And even Brother Branham said, you got to watch the human part of what I say. Mm-hmm. So part of his sermons were just him talking, and part of it was divine. Yes, we believe that. God speaking through the man. Just like when you come to church here, you have to have the Holy Spirit in your life to discern what's God and what's not God. I'm not going to say it's all God. I don't believe that. But I believe there are times when you and I go to church somewhere and there's a man standing there that's not perfect, and God can come on the scene and speak through that man and take that voice and speak something to you that is just like the Word of God to you. It doesn't add to the Bible or take away. It just confirms and opens it in our life and how we apply things in our life. So that's our attitude is important. So Luther had boldness with this revelation, and that's why he could challenge the Catholic system. That took huge courage, because he knew men were burned at the stake. He knew people were killed. Listen, you and I, if you were faced with being burned at the stake today, that would get your attention, if you're honest, right? No one wants to be burned at the stake. No one. What a horrible way to die. But there were brothers, early fathers of the faith in this Reformation, who believed so much in what they were doing, they were under inspiration, and they stood for what was right, and they were burned at the stake for what they believed. Where is our commitment today? How can we stand next to those people who were fed to the lions and burned at the stake and tortured for what they believe, when we can hardly stand up in this wicked and untoward generation? We need a backbone. We need to have revelation about what's right and what's wrong. We need to stand for the truth. Praise God.
Amen.
Help us, Lord. So Luther finally found peace with God, not through works, but through faith in what Christ did for him. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? That is an eternal truth. Luther, listen, he did not come up with something new. He discovered something old that was hidden. This truth was hidden from the people by creeds that were inspired by the devil. Creeds of men who were inspired by the devil. Doctrines and creeds that said, no, you got to do this, and you have to do that, and you have to do this, and you have to do that, and you have to earn this, and you have to earn that. And listen, we find the same devils working today, trying to hide this truth. We're justified by faith. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have peace with God because of our works and because of something we've done or something we've earned. But the same spirits that worked back then in Catholicism, they're not afraid to come around you today and to put burdens on you and ideas in your mind that says you're not good enough, you can't be saved because you're not doing this and you're not doing that. No, we need to stand up and say we are justified by faith. And we'll get into what that means. But Luther found peace. Have you found peace with God?
Yeah.
Have you found peace with God? You'll never find it trying to work your way to heaven. You'll never find peace through self-righteousness.
Amen.
There are many self-righteous people that go through the ranks of the church trying to put burdens on people because they're carrying a burden of self-righteousness and they want to put that on everybody else. And you have to do this or else God's not pleased with you. And saying, insinuating you have to earn God's favor by your works. You can't earn God's favor by your works. God help us. Peace with God only comes through the righteousness of faith. Faith. So when I think about all the religious people in the world and trying to earn favor with God, people that I love, trying to pay to earn his grace. Trying to, it sickens me, really. It sickens me because that's the way we were raised. You know, you have to say so many Hail Marys. You have to say so many rosaries. You have to say so many prayers. And millions of people are still in the bondage of the creeds. Inspired by the devil. I can remember when I first read the first seal and the impact that that had on my life, because that was the time that God opened my eyes very clearly that the Catholic system was Antichrist. Not only did I read it, but I understood it, and it was a revelation to me, so much so that while I was happy to be free from that, I immediately felt the burden of the truth of it, because then I knew at that moment millions of people are deceived. Millions of people are deceived just as I was. And they believe things that are not true, thinking they're serving God and they're serving the devil. Millions. I want you to think about that today. If we truly believe the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Paul, and we see the light of the message bringing us back to the original faith, the original truth of the gospel, not perverted by creeds or anything, if we truly see and believe it, where is the burden for those that are trapped in perversion? We see that denominationalism is not of God. It's of the devil. And look at the millions that are trapped in it. They go to church sincerely believing they're doing right, and yet the people in themselves, they're doing all they can, but they can't get any higher than what their church believes. If their church believes in the Trinity, three eternal separate persons of God, they can't get any higher than that. They're always going to be worshiping this false idea of God. The Lord our God is one. There's only one Savior. The Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus of the New Testament. They're not separate persons. That's a lie of the devil. That's just one of many creeds that people are in bondage to. Thank God we're free.
Amen.
But it's bittersweet. Because the sweet part is knowing I'm saved by the grace of God. The bitter part is, look at the millions that are deceived. We live in an age of deception. We can't pay for our salvation. Why can't we pay for our salvation? Because Jesus paid it all.
Amen.
All to him I owe. sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. We can sing the songs of salvation from our heart, believing, worshiping God in spirit and truth. But what about the others? What about the others? Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Praise God. I'm so glad that Jesus set me free.
Amen.
I remember being in bondage. I remember going to church and having not a clue about real salvation. And I remember when he touched me and the scales came off my eyes and I saw the truth. He paid it all. Jesus paid it all. Do you believe that? Jesus paid it all. He, on Calvary, he said, "It is finished. There is no more payment for sins." You cannot earn favor with God. How can you earn favor with God when he's already blessed you with his favor? If we accept God's provided way of escape, if we believe what his word says. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." What does it mean to be justified? I love this. I love this. I know a lot of people on the message say, "Well, we're beyond that, Brother John. We're beyond that. We're in the word now. We're beyond justification. We're beyond sanctification. We're beyond the gifts of the Spirit. We got the message of the hour. We're in the word. We got the word." You know what? How can you be on something you never had? If you've never experienced the revelation of justification, you need that or you can't even progress to the other things. Because you got to have the right foundation. You got to have the right foundation. Justification. To declare, pronounce one to be just, righteous, or as such as he ought to be. Justified. Can you imagine being as you ought to be in the sight of God? We are. By faith in what Jesus did for us. But too many Christians live under condemnation, not believing that faith is enough. What do they believe then? Well, yes, I believe, but there's some works involved. It goes back to Acts 15. Yes, we believe in Jesus, but unless you be circumcised, you can't be saved. And by the way, you got to keep the law as well. Wait a minute. It's either faith or it's works. You can't have both. Grace is grace, and works is works. Amen. Help us, Lord. Deliver us from wrong ideas. Yes, there's more. Okay, justification is a truth that God builds on. And there's more in the Word of God. I totally believe that. Brother Branham said that very often, that yes, but you've got to have the revelation of justification to build on it. And if we don't have the true revelation of justification by faith, then you try to build on this house, then it's going to crumble because the foundation is not set right. We got to have this foundation. What Luther saw was that he was made righteous. He was justified in the sight of God simply through his faith in what Christ had done for him. Praise God. So all the works and the ceremony of the church was all in vain. None of that helped. It was actually all in error because it was all encouraging a works-based religion, not faith-based religion. I love how this revelation gave Luther boldness to fight. See, because when you really see the truth of it, you're going to fight against all these other beliefs that say, no, you got to do this and that. No, he paid it all. I do believe that we're saved by the grace of God and that that grace of God leads us into a different kind of life. I do believe that. It'll lead you into sanctification. The true grace of God will lead you into sanctification. But listen, don't jump past the truth of it.
Amen.
We are saved by the grace of God.
Amen.
It's not something we earn. Don't ever let that idea get into your mind. It's going to ruin you. It'll ruin the way you handle people around you. When you think you've earned something with God, you're going to require everybody else to earn what you had earned. But if you received salvation unconditionally from God, by faith in what He did, nothing that you have done, nothing that you could ever do, then you can give it to other people that way. Then you can trust that the grace of God in their life will lead them to a higher walk. We don't want to change the outside appearance of somebody before they have a true revelation of justification in their heart. We want something to happen inside first. And when something really happens on the inside, it will reflect on the outside.
Amen.
We spend too much time trying to get people to prove to us through some works they have done. Look how the church went into error looking for evidences. We are not of them that draw back from faith unto condemnation. But we are them that believe to the saving of the soul. Faith is our victory. Faith is the victory, brother, sister. The true revelation gives us boldness. You know, we need that same revelation today. I believe the biggest problem around the message of the hour is people lack the true revelation of justification by faith. Because you know what happens to somebody who realizes they are justified in the sight of God because of their faith in Jesus Christ? They get happy.
Amen.
They're not miserable, wretched religious people. They're happy about their salvation. They have joy unspeakable and full of glory. They have a peace that passes understanding. Because they know that they can never earn that, but He gave it to them. When He gave you the revelation of justification, He showed you what He did for you, and you must embrace it with all your heart. Yes, faith leads us to repentance. Yes. Yes, faith leads us to a higher walk. Listen, if you read the Bible and you realize adultery, those that commit adultery are going to hell, well, you're not going to commit adultery. If you did, you're going to repent with all your heart. Amen?
Amen.
You get it? If you really believe. What is sin? Brother Branham said sin is unbelief. Can you imagine when he's preaching there to that maybe kind of a holiness church, and he said, murder's not sin, adultery's not sin, lying, cheating's not sin. And the sainted sister say, what is sin if that's not sin? Unbelief. Sin, see, that's the unpardonable sin, is to not believe it. To reject the word of God. But if you believe it, can you see it? If you believe that He took your place, you are justified in the sight of God. He does not see your sin. He looks at the sacrifice that you're counting on. Yes. Nothing in my arms I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. I claim nothing.
Yeah.
Let me say it again. I claim nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Yeah.
What can wash away my sin? Yeah. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Yeah.
What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This must be our foundation of our faith. You will not become what God wants in this life with a different foundation. It must be a foundation totally trusting in what He has done for you. And not trusting at all in what you've done. Where does boasting come from? Where does pride come from? Only through pride cometh contention. Pride is, I have done. I deserve. See? Becomes about self. Self-righteous. Self. But when your faith is completely based on what He did, there is no room for self. There is no room for boasting then. There is no room for pride. What have we done? We've done nothing. We are saved by the grace of God. If it wasn't for His grace and mercy, we'd be lost.
That's right. Amen.
So where's room for boasting then? None. There's no room for pride in a Christian. Because the foundation of our faith is that I could do nothing to save myself.
Amen.
I could do nothing to earn favor with God. I am nothing. He is everything. That's the foundation. But if pride gets in somewhere, there's something wrong with what you believe. You believe that you're more important than other people. Their self has gotten into the foundation somewhere. Help us, Lord. If you're selfless, there's nothing to argue about. Is there? I'm so glad that Jesus set me free. I'm so glad that Jesus set me free. I'm so glad that Jesus set me free. Singing glory, hallelujah. Jesus set me free. I'm on my way to heaven. Do you believe that?
Amen.
How many believe you're going to heaven?
Amen.
If there's anybody here scared of going to hell, listen, I need you to see that you're justified in the sight of God simply by your faith in what Jesus did on Calvary.
Amen.
That's what happened to Luther. He was trying to earn it. He was trying to earn it. He was miserable, no peace with God. And one day he realized, it's not about what I do. It's about what He did for me. That's how he could stand in the face of the pressure. He had a real revelation from God. I am justified. I may not be justified in your eyes, but I'm justified in the sight of God. Oh, what a change it makes. When it's not all about us. Listen, the gospel's not all about us. It's about what He did for us. That's why it's called good news. It's good news because if it was all about what we had to do, it'd be bad news. And I realize the gospel gets presented as bad news all the time. But the truth in the Bible that Luther saw was, it's still good news today.
Amen.
It's good news today. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Praise. Can I go further in Romans 5? Oh my, Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Is that us? I want you to find yourself in that scripture. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because, why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Notice, it doesn't say which is earned, which is given unto us. Do you realize the Holy Ghost is a gift of God? What can you do to pay for the Holy Ghost? You read in the book of Acts like we did, that guy got in trouble trying to get to pay for that. He wanted to pay to get it. He wanted to pay to give it out to others. It's a gift of God.
Amen.
Praise God. We receive the gift of God. How do we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost? By faith. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What leads to repentance? Faith in the gospel. Faith that it's true. Faith that he paid the price for me. Faith that my sins put him there. It leads me to repentance. Praise God. When's the last time you really repented? When's the last time you were really broken before God? I believe Luther's right. Our Christian walk should be a life of repentance. And you know when you're going to feel farthest from God? When your Christian walk moves from that to a coldness. The closest we're ever going to feel to God is when we truly repent. When we're truly broken. Because he said a broken and a contrite spirit, right? That will not reject. He doesn't reject that. See, God is so lowly. He can't stand proud, a proud look even. But he designed a system for us to come back to him, where if we come the proper way, we're going to be lowly in front of him. And then he can stand to be around us. Amen? When we worship, we were worshiping Jesus before the service. There was a sweetness about it. You know, isn't there such a sweetness about the Spirit of God? Isn't there such a lowliness about, come and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. He has a lowliness about him. He doesn't want us to be proud. He doesn't want us to be self-sufficient. He wants us to love him because of what he loved us. Praise God. Let's continue. Some good nuggets here. I'm not sure if I'll get to all the scriptures today, but hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, where were we? Without strength. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood. Can you say, I'm justified by his blood? I'm justified by his blood. Oh, just walk in that for a while. I'm justified in the sight of God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm justified in his sight. I'm as I should be.
Hallelujah.
But wait a minute, Brother John, I'm not as I should be because I didn't do this and I didn't do that. Yes, I know that.
Hallelujah.
But by faith, I'm justified in the sight of God.
Amen.
Because that's what his word said.
Amen.
Justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. You know, that's what I'm depending on. I'm not depending on anything I've done. For if, when we were enemies, think about this now. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life.
Amen.
See, oh my. I can remember back when I didn't care, when I didn't even try, when I used to run after wickedness, and then if I can believe that back then God would look at me, and while I was yet a sinner, he touched me and changed me and justified me, how much more now that I want to serve God? But see, the battle of a Christian is, see, the devil just tries to put thoughts in your mind. You're not good enough. You're not good enough. You're not doing enough. It's works, 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 works. We need to stand up against that and say, I'm justified in the sight of God because of my faith in what he did for me. That's a revelation in my heart, devil. You might as well just let go of all your false ideas. Every time you come near me with that works thing, I'm going to praise God that I'm saved by the blood of Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
He'll stop coming. He knows that truth. More than we do. Praise God. Praise God. My sins are gone.
Amen.
Verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. What is the atonement? That's the payment. There was a price that had to be paid. We were guilty in sin. There was a punishment that there was a price, but he paid it. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Oh, do you believe that? We ought to be happy people. Amen. He satisfied the requirements. The atonement. Did he halfway satisfy it? Did he only partially satisfy it? It is finished. It is finished. Praise God. He fully satisfied the atonement. Wherefore, oh, I love this part. We have to get through this. As by one man sin entered the world. Who is that man? Adam, right? By one man sin entered the world. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. For that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin was not imputed when there was no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who in figure of him that was to come. Who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded to many. Are you hearing what he's saying here? And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Look at verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in the life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one. Whose righteousness? His righteousness, Jesus. So by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Are you justified by your obedience? We are justified in the sight of God because of his obedience. Is this the scripture? I mean, am I making this up? Or this is the scriptures. This is what set Luther off, where he could protest the Catholic Church. He got a revelation of justification that we need still today. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but wherein sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Praise God. Death and sin entered through the one, through Adam. You know, a lot of people are like, well, it wasn't fair. How come I'm paying for Adam and Eve and what they did? Listen, we don't want fair. I don't want fair. But we need to recognize the gospel says, yes, sin came through that. And now we're all born on sin, right? We're born from that same act in the beginning. But now, through the obedience of one, we can be saved. Through the righteousness of him, we can be saved. Not my obedience, not my righteousness am I saved. I'm saved because of what Jesus did. That is an eternal truth. That's the good news of the gospel. Hallelujah. Oh, do we have time for more? Romans 4. I'll try and hurry. Romans 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God. What did Abraham do? Believed God. And it, he believed. It was counted to him for righteousness. His faith. He believed God. And his faith was counted for righteousness. Not his works. Abraham did things that he shouldn't have done. What did God do? He ignored them. Help us, Lord. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. His faith is counted for righteousness. Oh, can I keep going? I'm just going to explode if I don't get this out. Chapter 4, verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Whoa! How far does this go? It goes really far! This is the value of the New Testament covenant.
Amen.
It's an unconditional covenant.
Yes,
Abraham was under an unconditional covenant. Amen. David, if you read the Psalms, he was under an unconditional covenant. That's why he could do the things he did and God didn't reject him, because God had already chosen him.
Amen.
Remember Bathsheba and all that treachery in Uriah? And then the prophet comes and said, hey, this guy, tells him a story. And David, by his own words, says, the man's dead man. He condemned himself by his own words. And then the prophet said, thou art the man. But you know the beautiful part was? You see, God's already forgiven you. Woo! God already forgave him. Why? Because he was under an unconditional covenant. Now, David still went through repentance and all that, and we all will go through repentance and all that. But we need to see the bigger picture. God has chosen us to save us. And that's why he gave us the faith to believe in the cross.
Hallelujah.
Do you realize people that can't accept it, there's nothing I can do to get them to accept it. It's God-given. But if you can find within yourself the faith that says, I really do believe he took my place, that means you are saved and you have eternal life. I can't explain that. I know it doesn't make sense, but that's what the Bible teaches. And you know what? People are going to be there that you didn't think should be there. That's absolutely right. There's people going to make it because they were trusting in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. Now, we want to count people in and count people out because of this and because of that. But God don't look at it like that. We need to look at the way things God looks at things. Yes, do some people live wrong? Yes, they do. I can't explain that. But I want everybody to trust, not in themselves, but in what Jesus did for them. Because there is value. There is huge, huge value in having faith in what Jesus did. Trusting in his blood and nothing more. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Don't discount it. And don't try and discount it in other people's lives. We are not God that works in other people's lives and causes them to live and do this and that. Remember, there's measures of grace. Is that right? The Bible says so. You don't compare yourselves among yourselves, because what if God gave you more grace than he gave to somebody else? What if God gave you more revelation than he gave to somebody else? That shouldn't make you look down on somebody. It should make you live closer to God. And if someone's not able to live closer to God and not able to walk closer to God, don't condemn them. You just live all you can for God.
Amen.
Regardless of what everybody else does, we're not all the same. We're not all called to the same office and the same duties. But what we have to do is look within ourselves and find the faith within ourselves and the grace within ourselves and yield to that grace all that we can.
Amen.
And some people will climb to higher heights than others. You know that's the truth. Don't look at other people. Just look to Calvary. Thank Him for what He's done.
Amen.
Yield to Him all you can. All that you can. Maureen and I was talking to Maureen about what's a greater thing, setting goals or making a decision? Think about it. What's greater, setting high goals or making a decision? See, it's all right to set goals, but you won't get anywhere until you make a commitment. That's what we got to do, is find the grace within us to make a commitment to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I'm going to serve you no matter what.
Amen.
And then you can make some goals and you'll be able to achieve your goals, but you got to make a commitment to Him. Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus. Oh, I'm running out of time. You love the Lord Jesus?
Amen.
You know, David, we were talking about David, and the psalm says, "If thou, O Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" You ever read that? David had a revelation. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? You know the truth is? No one. No one would stand if God chose to mark every iniquity. And even as someone who thinks they haven't done anything wrong, they've grieved God and they didn't know it.
That's right.
Let's go to Romans 3. I got to finish this off. Romans 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They have all gone out of their way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. Their tongues have used deceit. They have used deceit. The poison of asp is in their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do you believe that?
Amen.
We all come short, every one of us. I don't care who you are, even the prophets. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of them which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By the law of works? Nay, by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Praise God. We are justified, not by paying money or earning salvation. We're justified when we believe in what Jesus did for us. Praise God. Look back into what was preached in the book of Acts and at Pentecost. It's faith in what Jesus did for us. Let's all stand. Oh, sorry to keep you long. You know, you could take a year on that subject and not finish it. Let's bow our heads to the Lord Jesus today. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, oh Lord, what can we say but thank you? Thank you for the sacrifice you made. Lord, you didn't come as a theory, but you came as a man. You were the kinsman redeemer. You allowed yourself to condescend and to awaken in the body of human flesh. And you found yourself in the form of a man, and you humbled yourself as a servant, and you took up that cross and died that we could be free. Thank you, Jesus. We think of that night, the Last Supper. As a human, the dread of the pain came upon you, and you asked if this cup could pass. But then deep within your soul, you said, not my will, but thine be done. Not the will of the flesh man, but the divine man. That divine life overcame all the feelings and the fear. And you chose to lay down your life for others. Lord, help us to come to that place where we choose to die to self so that others could see you. Thank you for Calvary. Lord, we could never pay for the salvation that you already paid for. Lord, help us to embrace what you did for us. May we never entertain another thought about earning something, Lord. You've already paid for it. But Lord, when we find ourselves in wrong and in error and even in sin, Lord, help us to truly repent with all of our hearts. May we confess our sins to you, O God, because your word declares that you are faithful to forgive us of our sins. Help us, Lord, today. We live in a dark world. There's darkness on every side, unbelief on every side. There's souls on every side that, as far as we can see, Lord, it looks like they don't know you, Lord. They don't know the salvation that you've given to us. Help us, oh God. Help us to be willing to be rejected and to reach out to the lost and dying. May we never forget, Lord, that there is a heaven and there is a hell, and that you saved us from hell. Lord, thank you today. Truly the just shall live by faith. Praise you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you.